Turn with me in your Bibles as we read Acts 10, 1 through 23. Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a green sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, welcome everybody this morning to Grace Harvest Church. Today we continue our study of Acts. And we continue to see the growth of the church. That has now gone from Jerusalem to the surrounding region of Judea. We saw it go into Samaria, and now it's just going to the ends of the earth, and that's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Today, we'll see the growth of the church spread from mostly a Jewish context and Jewish converts into the Gentile world. So pretty exciting shift here. It's a big portion of scripture that we'll look at. We'll look at who is Cornelius, what happens with his vision, and then what happens in the beginning of leading them back to meet him as Peter is going to encounter this Roman soldier. So let's begin. Acts 10, 1 through 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So first, who is Cornelius? He was a centurion. This is a Roman military officer that commanded 100 men in the Roman military. Centurions were highly valued and highly paid. At the time of Christ, a Roman soldier in general was paid around 225 denarii a year, whereas a centurion's pay was between 3 and 4,000 denarii a year, so about 15 times more valuable than a regular soldier. They would see, they put a lot of value, the Roman military did, on their centurions. Cornelius was, it says here in this scripture, it's giving quite a bit of description about him. It's saying, Luke's describing him and saying he was of the Italian cohort, which is one of the most highly respected and elite social classes in Rome. And a cohort consisted of 600 men under the command of 6 centurions. So that's where you have 10 cohorts being a legion, which is around 6,000 soldiers. So you see Cornelius here is an important figure in the military, important social figure, an elite centurion. But not only an elite centurion, but Luke describes that he was a God-fearer. What does that mean, a God-fearer? This term refers to Gentiles who worshiped the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true and living God. He's described as devout, showing deep commitment to his worship, and it says along with his whole household. So he was a leader in his household towards the worship of Yahweh. And it says in the description of him that he generously gave alms. When he uses the word alms, it means specifically a generous giving to the poor. Alms are very much seen as a ministry to the poor. Cornelius is also described as praying continually to God, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So two very important factors that describe Cornelius as a God-fearer, that he was devout, that he was a generous giver of alms, and that he was a prayer warrior, too, besides a military warrior. So we see this supernatural message that comes to Cornelius. So we look at this supernatural message given to Cornelius in Acts 10, 3 through 8. The word of the Lord reads, about the 9th hour of the day, that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, your prayers and your generous giving to the poor have ascended as a memorial to God. He stared at him in terror, verse 4 it says. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here, I mean, can you imagine this encounter, of the magnitude of this encounter with an angel of God? I do. I like imagine, like, what must that have been like to be there, and all of a sudden, this angel says your name, Cornelius. For Cornelius, he said he stared at him in terror. I mean, it opens your world to what you thought you believed about the supernatural world. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, the supernatural world is really real. You know, I believed that it was real, but it really is real. And so it's a terrifying thing when the veil from this world to the reality of the spiritual world is broken down. And can you imagine the impact of not only that, but the words that follow? I mean, these words just, really brought me to the place of just like tears, because I was imagining what that must be like to hear words like that from God. You know, your prayers and your generous giving to the poor have ascended as a memorial before God. Wow. I mean, what does that even, how do you even take that in? What all does it mean? I mean, your prayers have ascended means they've gone up to heaven in God's very presence. You've gotten some divine notice and attention. It's like, I just thought I was, you know, yeah, I thought I was praying to God. I thought he was hearing. I believed he was hearing. I believed I was, but now it's like shaking you and going, it's real. God, your prayers have ascended to God. You know, very powerful words. Ascended as a memorial. I mean, listen to that. A remembrance. That's what a memorial is. Your prayers have ascended as a memorial. It's sacrificial language. It's like sacrificially it's come up. Cornelius, your prayers, your almsgiving is like a fragrant aroma that has come up into heaven. Your giving and your alms have come before God. He has taken notice and he remembers you and your prayers and what you're doing. And they're leaving like a fragrant aroma to God. Leviticus 2:2, they were to bring like a grain offering. Leviticus 2:2 says, and it shall be from a handful of the fine flour, and mix it with oil. They would add frankincense to it. The priest shall burn it as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. They do that. Grain, mix it with some oil, burn it. Fragrant aroma, like bacon bread. You know, I mean, just would rise up from frankincense. Whew. Pleasing aroma. You know, it's like, can you imagine God telling you your life is that pleasing to him? With a supernatural angel coming to you. God's taking notice of your prayers. They're rising as this. Your service to God was coming up to heaven as a sacrificial offering and a pleasing aroma. Wow. I don't know. That's what I was pondering. You know, put your name in there instead of Cornelius. This is what happened. This is your giving, your generous giving, your prayers have come up as a fragrant aroma. And you're like, well, yeah, I mean, Bible says that, you know, the prayers of the saints are that, you know, and like, and I believe it. But then now, like, you really believe it because it's being spoken to you that personally. That's the word of God to us. That's the word of the good news. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, offering ourselves up. Take this body. Let it be in service to you as a sacrificial offering in obedience to you, a living sacrifice. These are living sacrifices now. Paul tells the Philippians, after their gift to him, the Philippian church, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Imagine, like, what you gave me more than provided everything for me. The Philippian church was a generous giver into Paul's ministry. And he says it's risen as a fragrant offering in Philippians 4:18. Acceptable, pleasing to God. Can you imagine your gifts? pleasing to God, a fragrant aroma to God. The giving, the generous giving, the pouring out. Proverbs encourages us to be generous givers. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This first fruits represent giving God your best. They don't represent doing everything and then giving God whatever's left over. It means giving God your best. This was Cornelius. He gave God his best strength, his best time, the best of his resources. And what was left over went to everybody else. He gave God his first fruits. And he's a blessed man. He gave alms to the poor. He gave his prayers to God. Most Jews would have found this a rare and difficult thing to believe, that a Gentile could please God in this way. But Cornelius has caught God's divine attention. He is now to send men to Joppa to bring Peter back to his house in Caesarea. It's about a 62-mile round trip. We showed a map last week, if you can remember that, about where Joppa was and then where Caesarea was along the coast of the Mediterranean, about 31 miles further north. They're to go down south, 31 miles, pick up Peter, bring him back. 31 miles, the 62 round trip. And the next day, Cornelius sends them, two of his servants and this soldier, to carry this message to Peter and bring him back from Joppa to Caesarea. And at the same time, we read that, real similar in time, Peter's having a vision of his own. So we read in the continuation of this story in Acts 10, 9 through 16, the supernatural message that's given to Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so going from Caesarea down to Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, around noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending down, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happens three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Looking at these animals that are in there, it's clear what Peter is struggling with. He's struggling with the ceremonial laws that God have given, specifically the dietary laws that God had established under the ceremonial laws given. And so he's struggling with this, and he says, you know, "I've never eaten any of these unclean animals that you told us not to eat back in Leviticus." And when you go back and read that, it's given pretty descriptively in Leviticus chapter 11, list all of the animals, the dietary restrictions that God gave to the nation of Israel. And these laws considered included prohibitions against, of course, most people might be familiar with eating the pig, you know, pork, but it also included shrimp, shellfish, fish, many types of seafood, most of the insect world, but distinguished some that you could eat. You know, John the Baptist ate grasshoppers, that was okay. There's different ones, scavenger, birds, you couldn't eat a lot of the birds, and various other animals, so it lists it in detail. So you got to look at what the purpose of that was, and really, in general, kind of the purpose of all the ceremonial laws, which are separate from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That's unique. That's the moral law. that remains unchanging. So you have the Decalogue, you have the Ten Commandments. A lot of times it talks about the law. It's talking about the ceremonial laws which were given by God that included all of these dietary restrictions, these other 600 plus different types of laws that God gave. What were the purpose of those? A lot of the major purpose of these food laws, some of the others, were to make the Israelites distinct from other nations. From an outside point of view that you could see, they're distinct. Okay, they eat like this, these dietary laws. That's the purpose. You can see that at the end of Leviticus 11. It says, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy," like set apart. It was to make you distinct. Leviticus 11, at the end, earlier in verses 25 through 26, it says, "I've given you these in the context of all these dietary laws. You shall be holy for me, for I am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." So you see that he's separating them out, making them distinct. He's making them a distinct people by outward appearance of things that they could see about them and say, "This is how we eat." Okay? So that's one of the major things that is going to be wrestled out through the rest of the New Testament and through the book of Acts, this shift with these ceremonial laws. So it's good that you begin to start get it now, like Peter began to get it, this big shift here. So what are they for? They are for to separate and make the people of the food laws, to make the Israelites distinct from other nations. That was a clear distinction. Jesus taught in Mark 7 when they were obsessing about this. They were obsessing about food laws. They feared that what they ate was defiling them, that what you could eat could defile you. And see, that's not why God says he made the food laws. He doesn't say it was for health reasons. He doesn't say it was to distinguish them from, oh, these animals, other nations sacrificed them, and it's involved in false worship, because one of the animals that was very involved in false worship was the bull. You remember making the golden calf? That was common in the Canaanite religion, and the bull was an acceptable animal to eat. So it doesn't fit within the... None of these things really fit within the reasons why God gave it, other than what's listed there, which is to make them distinct. It was a setting of making them distinct from other nations. So Jesus is saying, well, the food laws aren't going to defile you. What you eat isn't going to defile you, because they're like, it defiles you. If you eat these things, you're defiled. Jesus says, here, I'll tell you what defiles you, what has always defiled humans. Mark, so he says what goes into a man doesn't defile a man, what you eat. He says, what defiles you is what comes out. What goes into your mouth don't defile you. What comes out of your mouth is what defiles you. So he's making this real distinction there. And he says, from within the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus says all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Then in Mark, in parentheses, it says, and Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. And there's some debate and a lot of theological discussion about that in that context. But he's definitely saying that eating food doesn't defile you. What you eat doesn't defile you. Very distinct. That was never even the purpose of it. And Jesus is distinguishing that all along from what they had made things through their traditions. So in saying this, Jesus calls us to give him our hearts. This is what was pure with Cornelius. He was a generous giver to the poor. That's what God cares about. Continually praying in communion, that's what God cares about. This is what God's taking notice of. So sometimes God gives these outward, tangible practices to remind us of a deeper spiritual truth about himself, that God is holy, like his holiness. And today, in the new covenant, we are given some outer signs to help distinguish us as the new covenant people of God today. One of the things we celebrate on a weekly thing here is communion, taking the Lord's Supper. This is the fruit of the vine. This is bread. Jesus said, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death till I come. And he gave us something tangible. He gave us something outward that we come and we take, and only Christians take this. Believers, only believers are to do this. And outwardly you can see this. They take communion. This is a distinct thing that only Christians do. And it's partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death, proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. We're going to take this for 2,000 years. The other thing you see distinctly in Acts is water baptism. You see this thing like from the Ethiopian eunuch, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Paul teaching to identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus, that as you are buried with Christ and you're put under that water and you're raised to walk in newness of life in him, you are to continually do this. And it's something physical. It's you actually getting in water. It's not the water. The water doesn't cleanse you from sin. The Bible's clear that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from sin. It alone, in faith in the blood, has the power to wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus. But you go through this physical thing. You're put in water. You're buried down, like to identify with the Lord's death. And you're raised up out of that water to identify with the Lord's resurrection. And that's something very tangible. Can you still remember the baptismal waters? Float over you. I was 9 years old. I can remember it. I thought about it when I was reading it. I can remember the water. I can remember the wort. I can remember it pouring over me. I even asked one time, God, I didn't fully know you very well at 9. Do I need to get baptized again? He goes, do you remember? I knew what you were doing. Do you know what you were doing then? And I go, well, I knew a little bit. He goes, you don't need to get baptized again. Just remember it. Remember the fullness of it. Remember what it is now. Remember those waters washing over you? I go, yeah. You know, he just takes you there, and he gives you something to identify with, that you identified with. And its power. So you can see that when the Jewish people had these distinct outward things that identified them as a people for a couple of thousand years, when you go with, you know, circumcision and some of those things, those outer marks distinguishing the people of God, which was the big one they thought about, the Abrahamic covenant given, you know, they had a hard time wrestling with it. So I kind of want you to identify with, like, Peter care about these, you know, food so much, you know. Well, because it was a big deal. It was a big shift. And so Peter's wrestling with that. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice says a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. It's very clear God's trying to reach Peter and give him a shift in these dietary laws that the people of God, since Jesus has come, will no longer be distinguished as the Jews were distinguished for all those thousands of years. There'll be a new distinction for the one new man who's made in Christ. That is the one new people of God. So sometimes God does give these outward things, and he's given them to the church. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I love the humility it takes to say, my only hope is in the body given for me and his blood shed for me. That's what I'm remembering. I love the humility of baptism, that I need to be buried with him in the likeness of his death. and raised with him to walk in newness of life. The humble reminder that our hope is in Christ alone and his broken body and his blood shed for us. And so it's kind of getting there with Peter after three times. You know, it takes three times for Peter. You know, he's got to deny Jesus three times. And then Jesus has to come to him in John 20 and go, "Do you love me?" Peter, "Yeah, I love you, Lord. You know, be quiet. That's enough." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, that's fine. You know, God, you know, Jesus, you know I love you, you know." "Peter, do you love me?" He's got to, you know, Jesus knows he's got to like two by four, three times over the head. And then Peter's going, "Yes, Lord." Says he was grieved. "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." So Peter's got to get it three times here. You know, maybe we got to get it four or five, ten times. You know, I don't know how many times the rest of us need to get it. But I'm still trying to get it on a lot of these areas. But he just goes and goes. And so we read in the conclusion portion of our text today in Acts 10, 17 to 23. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house," that's Simon the tanner that he was staying with, "stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.' So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him." Peter was perplexed. Then the men arrive. Man, the timing of this is like a God thing, right? It's made clear to Peter that he's to go see this Cornelius, and he's to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He knows what the message is going to be. He's preached it all the way through Acts to this chapter. What is the message? Jesus is the Christ. It's the good news. He knows what the message is. He knows that when they say, "To hear what you have to say," he knows what he's going to say. He's got one thing to preach, and that's the gospel, the good news. But in his idea, it's like the good news is to Gentiles now. That's what this vision of these things and these dietary laws to eat, to kill and eat mean. You're going to go to the Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles, the ones we don't eat those things with. You're making a big shift in that. The shift in the hostility, that the lack of fellowship, that I couldn't eat a meal with you. You couldn't come into my house and share a meal with me as a Gentile in a Jew eating. Never happened. Is going to be torn down. And you see Peter right then, he invites him in to be his guest. I don't even know what he's doing with Simon the Tanner. A lot of people say he's Gentile. He's up on the roof waiting for his food to be made, you know, to come up there and eat. I don't think he's eating with that guy. You know, he could be starting to come around. We don't know. But around noontime, he's hungry. And he's waiting for them to cook the meal for him, to bring it up there, the kosher stuff. He ain't going to eat with them. That'd make him unclean. You know, there's something so deep here rooted that God is going to tear down, that the scriptures say it this way, Paul teaching the Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." So what's that law, that hostility there of ordinances? That's the ceremonial law. That's these dietary laws. It's the laws of the 600 plus laws of you couldn't wear a fabric that was mixed. Why? Why? Doesn't say. Just to make you distinct. Doesn't give a, oh, because pure cotton is better and you don't mix it with linen and you don't, you know, people are still all into this stuff, you know, because they don't even get the original purpose for what it was for. Don't get tats in the Old Testament. Why can you get tats today? Tattoos. Because that no longer distinguishes you as the people of God or not the people of God. That's part of the ceremonial laws. You know, even your roof and how your house had to be built a certain way. The railing and flat roof where you could go up on top. All these laws were like distinguishing, you know, outer things. All that is no longer distinguishing who God's people are from who are not God's people. All of those things are ceremonial laws. Feast days, new moons. Here's what Paul would say in to the Colossians 2:16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Choosing these holy days or not holy days, or what day is this or that, or what food do you eat, or what drink do you have, or festivals do you celebrate or consider? Paul says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you on those things anymore. Romans 14, probably his most deep dive into the ceremonial laws and them being done away with. He says in verse 3 of Romans 14, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Quit arguing over these dietary laws, foods you can eat or not, looking down on somebody who does eat them, not looking, judging the one who doesn't eat them, you know, all these things. Quit it. Stop it. This is before he dies, too. Romans, last book he's writing, so everything. Still dealing with it. Still dealing with it today. He goes on to explain holy days, you know, in Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Quit it. Quit fighting about it. And he says in Romans 14, when he's kind of summing all these things up, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I just feel it's kind of a little bit of his frustration there. Come on, let's get to what God's really saying and doing. And then in Romans 15:5, well, in the next chapter, he's going into it and he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you live with such harmony. May you drop these things. And may you live together with such harmony that with one voice, this is my plea to you, with one voice we can worship God in this closing song. Even when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin, because the sinless Savior died, not because I keep all these ceremonial laws and I ate better than you did, didn't drink this or didn't drink that, honored this day over that day and you didn't honor this day or that. All these laws, these ceremonies are gone away with. Here's what it's about. Who made an end to all my sin, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me and not look on any good thing you might do or not do. He's looking on Jesus. That together with one voice we may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to invite you up to take communion and sing our closing song, Before the Throne of God Above. And please come and receive one of these cups and return to your chair. And we'll pray over them together and take it together. Please come. Okay.
Since everybody received communion, Mary, you and Samuel, got yours? Everybody? Because if you ever need one and you don't have one yet, just raise your hand and I'll bring it to you. Everybody have a cup together? Those visitors, and in the bottom of the cup is the bread. If you remove that top, we'll take the bread together first. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks to the Father for it. He blessed it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Let us partake of the bread together." In like manner, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me, and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling us out to be your distinct people by faith in the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Stir and encourage us in our faith. Stir us to love and good deeds. Continue to help us, encourage us to assemble together and to encourage one another now and throughout the week. Anoint our hearts right now, Lord, in this closing song to worship you with one voice, living in harmony with one another and peace with one another, to bring glory to you, God, with one voice, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord together.